I think I told a parent, hey, I'm giving your kids kazoos today. And I got the, oh, thanks. So you're very welcome for the kazoos. I love this picture, though. And actually, in Scripture, we're even called like instruments of God. Like we get to play his praises to everyone around us. And it doesn't happen, right, unless we've kind of been changed. And that is our hope today as we head into this psalm. We're in a series here. We're just ending it. Next week will be our last week in it that we're calling Wisdom and Songs Gospel Mixtape. And we've been looking at a lot of the wisdom books, a lot of psalms this summer, and just being reminded of how they remind us of the gospel. This good news, that's what gospel means, good news, and ultimately point us to Jesus and encourage us. And so today, I've been really actually encouraged by this psalm this summer. I've been reading a lot of psalms for the series, and just the summer is a time, I don't know why, but it feels like I'm outside and sit in a hammock between two trees reading a psalm. Feels different in the summertime, and they just really come to life. And so I've been reading Psalm 117, and it's a psalm I actually read first on my phone as I was kind of reading through a psalm reading plan. And I was trying to figure out where you click to like see the whole chapter, if you ever do this like online or on your phone, because I read it and I went, well, this is only two verses. This can't be like the whole psalm. There's got to be more. There's only so much you can say in two verses. And then I find out like it actually is just two verses. And as I decided just kind of meditate on it, read it over and over, maybe a couple different versions of the Bible, take a moment to really think about all of it, because it wasn't so long, I could kind of really dig into it. I was very encouraged and reminded of kazoos and just this beautiful picture of God's people praising him for ultimately what the gospel is, his great love and his faithfulness. And so today we're just going to take a little bit of time to look through this. And then I want to encourage us, and what does it look like if people are changed by this good news? And what would that look like? What would that sound be? What would that reverberate kind of through people's lives? So that's my hope, the second part. So maybe get a little more practical, maybe challenge us a little bit. And what does that look like to be a church or a person? What is that? First, let's just walk through this together. Psalm 117. I'm going to read it one more time for us. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Love it ends and starts in the same way. This is the shortest psalm in the Bible. In fact, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible of any books. It's just so quick and to the point. This would have been something, a set of the psalms that often was recited during Passover. So this is one that they think might have actually been one that was kind of sung over and over again. It might even have been a psalm that was tagged onto the end of other psalms. It kind of became maybe one of those songs on your mixtape that, like that chorus that you keep singing, or if you've ever had a song where you know like one line from it, you don't know the rest, but you sing that song stuck in your head. They said this is a phrase that would be stuck in their heads in a good way during Passover. Passover is a time when God's people, the Hebrew people, would gather to celebrate when death passed over them. The story of the Exodus, kind of the beginning of that story, really, where God comes, the blood of a lamb is put over the door, and the death comes, but passes over everyone's home that had the blood of a lamb over it. And so they're celebrating that incredible moment when God spares them from death, and then they're rescued. They go through the Red Sea, all these amazing moments where only God could rescue them, and he does, and brings them ultimately home. And so Passover is this incredible annual festival where they come together, and this is one of the things they would have been singing. It's really important, I think, even to understand that. This is a thing they'd sing over and over again from that passing of death. They gather around tables and eat things that remind them of that moment when God did that. And ultimately, this psalm boils down to what we would say is the gospel. Now, we'd want to click on this and like kind of expand what that means, but ultimately this is reminding us of his great love and faithfulness, which in the end we know is shown in Christ. So the psalm kind of has two parts, two or three parts. The first part is this overflow. I hope we like to use this word, overflow, or this song. And it says, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, or praise him, or give him glory, celebrate him, laud him, all you peoples. This is really cool because it actually says two different phrases here that mean two different things. So it says, praise the Lord, all you nations. That would be like a large, like you'd think, like a large group of people. This is even be referring to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So this is a psalm that's saying, praise the Lord, everyone, all the earth, and referring to more like large groups of people. And then extol him or praise him, all you peoples, actually refers to more smaller. This phrase actually sometimes is used as family. So this could even say, praise the Lord, all you big groups of people you like that are connected together, and praise him, all you small families that are within that. It's like the psalm writer wants us to go like, hey, we want to see like all people in kind of all settings, from large groups to even down to families or individuals, praising the Lord. And then we say, well, why? What the overflow is because something kind of filled us or changed us. And that is the second part of it. Well, why should we praise the Lord? Well, for great is his love towards us, and his faithfulness endures forever. This is actually, it's kind of like our filling of our cup, if we're thinking about overflowing, right? His love towards us and his faithfulness towards us. This word great here is used in other places, and it's actually a closer to a military term that would be used for like if you had won a battle. So you'd say, they had a great victory, or great is the power of this army. And so it has this term that's connected to his love that's not just like it's a lot, but it's like it's this winning love, this great victorious love towards us. It's the same phrase that's used when this story where Moses is holding his arms up. If you remember this story from Exodus 17, he's holding his arms up and he can't keep them up. And so if his arms are held up, then God's armies are winning. And if his arms fall down, then the armies start losing. So in Exodus 17, so people actually come and hold Moses' arms up. It's a cool story, a cool picture of community too. So in there, it talks about God's great victory, and that's using that same phrase. The other place we hear of this phrase is actually used in the great floods, the overwhelming flood. And so this combination of his love and faithfulness as this flood really is a great, beautiful picture of what's happening here. Why should we praise the Lord? Because of his great love for us and because of his faithfulness to us. Not that there's a flood that overwhelms us, but it's a flood that continues and does not. And these phrases are actually used all over scripture, but even just in a few of the psalms around this psalm, we hear the same thing. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. In Psalm 25, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And in Psalm 36, it says that 26 times. I love that psalm. Years ago, actually, 3-4 years ago, I think a bunch of us recorded videos of this psalm saying his love endures forever. Remember that? It was very cool to hear that over and over again. And what an important thing for us, I think at the foundation of who we are and what we want each day, every day, is a love, a victorious love that doesn't leave. Yeah. A lot of the reasons I do what I do or pursue what I pursue is because I'm looking for a love that endures, that doesn't leave. And this is why we can praise our Lord, because he has the greatest ultimate love that doesn't leave us. Dr. Adeyemo says this: God's faithfulness ensures that this flood is not like a downpour that precedes a torrential flow that dries up within a few days. No, the nature of God's love is like the sea, overwhelming and unlimited. Such a good picture. If you just think of a flood as like quick comes and then dries up, it's very different. It is a sea that doesn't end. And we know this doesn't end. And we actually even know it in the scriptures because this love is continued to talk about from when God creates his people to how he continues to pursue his people to hear what we read in the Psalms about his love. And then we see it acted out as God comes in the person of Jesus to love us so much, even when we are sinners, loved us enough to give his life. And then we see in Revelation this same thing talked about, and we actually see Psalm 117 happen. And so we can look forward to it's not over. This isn't it. That one day this will actually happen. And we see in Revelation, this is the book that explains how things will be one day when Jesus returns. And this is talking about the lamb. It's actually giving a picture of a lamb who now is victorious and is on his throne and everyone's worshiping him. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is a picture in Revelation of what we're reading in Psalm 117. Psalm 117 is saying, hey, this, could you imagine all these nations and people gathered to praise the Lord? Why? Because of his great love that endures forever. And then we see, how does that work? It works as God himself comes, is slain, his blood is shed so that our blood would not have to be shed, so that he pays for our sin, even while we were sinners, loves us so much. And that because of that, now every person and every tribe and language and people, praise the Lord, all you nations, can come together and can become family under his kingdom. It's really a beautiful, it's like a new Passover meal that happens. And this time the lamb isn't dead on a plate for us to consume, but now the lamb is actually the center of the feast, alive and well. It's this wonderful picture, this psalm that is sung at a Passover meal is the same psalm that can be sung when the lamb raises from the dead and when the lamb triumphantly goes to his throne and then rules over all of earth and then comes back to rescue his people and make all things right so that all the broken stuff we deal with all day long is fixed and is made right. And so the sad things become untrue. It's this wonderful picture of this lamb. The people who don't even totally understand that, right, as they're even singing this psalm, celebrating Passover, maybe even imagining Passover is as good as it gets. Remember when God came and rescued us, showed us his great love? And then we could say, we know that's even greater in the greater Passover meal as Jesus has come and given himself for us. And now even we take communion each week, remembering in a way taking a new Passover meal, remembering his body broken, his blood shed. And that one day we get to say, how great is your love that endures forever to the Lamb who was slain, who now stands up, our King of Kings. It's very incredible. And so this this second part of this psalm, great is his love towards us, the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever, is like a quick summary. He said, Why is God worth praising? Why are you singing the praises of this God? Well, his love endures forever. He has this mighty, victorious love. What does that mean? Well, if you zoom out from that, the whole story, it's great news that we've been rescued from death. That he never forsakes us, that there's grace for us. And that fills our cups. That changes us and changes our hearts. And that changes our lives. And we begin to overflow. We begin to sing. We begin to kind of resonate, right, with the hum of the gospel in us. So to take a moment to stop and think, what does a life look like in the waters of the steadfast love of the Lord? This is what I want us to get to, maybe a little more of the nitty gritty of what this could look like. What does a life look like if we're marinating, if we're soaking in that love? Not just a quick flood that goes away, but what does it look like if each day we're reminded of the gospel, we preach the gospel ourselves, our friends remind us, we're in the word. What does it look like when our hearts have been changed and we're pursuing and running after Christ, when we're remembering this great love that endures forever? What could that look like? Well, we actually just read through this passage this spring in Romans 15, and this is a passage actually that quotes Psalm 117. When we read through this, I shared, I think, a similar picture of this great choir of us singing his praises. Let me just read this again. This will lead us, hopefully, in this time to think through, what does that look like to be people who are singing his praise in our lives, kind of playing the songs as the gospels hum through us. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind you and one voice you may glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a section of Romans that's explaining the gospel is true and changes us. What does that look like? And what does it look like towards one another? And it's explaining what this looks like. And it right after this, it says, yeah, even this great stories, this great lives of our patriarchs, of God's people, we hope that would help those all around the world, all the nations praise the Lord, because they know he's the true God and the good God. And then it quotes Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. This is what the vision of Paul who wrote Romans is. This is what we want to see. What if our lives around people made them say, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let the people extol him. And then in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. This is this filling up of our cups, right? This changing of our hearts as we understand the love that endures, the joy and the peace that comes, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we have this Holy Spirit who's changed us, who's with us, and now we are different. We get to kind of the gospel hum, and we get to kind of play the song of the Lord, and I'd say not just in our lives. If you're thinking of just a kazoo, you might think it's only an audible thing. Okay, so I'm about to share, how do we do this? What does this look like? Well, it looks like me articulating the gospel well to people around me. That might be part of it. But there's so much more of our lives that do that. So I want to get just real practical for a few minutes here and think, what are those things maybe look like? And so what does a gospel marinated church look like? What would it look like if you walked into our church? And I think we do some of these things, and these are things that hopefully maybe will challenge some of us personally to think, what does that look like? There's going to be parts of this. We might be tempted if you say, well, what does it look like to actually proclaim so people would know? We might just want to start a new ministry. You might want to say, okay, let's start a cool ministry and we'll all show up together and we'll go on the streets with kazoos, right? And so we'll just start like a Kazooers for Christ club. And we'll all go out on the weekends and we'll kazoo. And people say, what are you doing? And we'll say, it's for Jesus. That might work, right? God could do that. If God brought people to him through that, you knew it was God, right? Like it was, I think though, this summer I've been reading this book, The Soul-Winning Church, which is just talking about what does it look like to foster a place in your own life and in your own church that helps people who don't know this good news, all the nations, all the peoples. What does it look like to be a place where people would want to know the Lord, who'd want to enter into that relationship, would want to find joy and peace? So this book by Jeff Metters and Doug Logan has been encouraging to me. In one of their chapters here, they just lay out, hey, what are some of the attributes of a church that look this? So I did this. So then you don't have to feel like it's just you. It's just our, as a group, right? As a family here, here's what it looked like. Here's what they say. This really resonated with me. If you want your church to witness effectively, witness just me like sharing that good news. So people would see it, witness that good news effectively, lead toward a posture in everyday life that will lead to your members wanting opportunities, having opportunities, and taking opportunities. After all, there's nothing more odd or ineffective. This is the part that really kind of landed with me. Nothing more odd or ineffective than someone dropping the gospel on a friend who has never seen the gospel make the slightest difference to that Christian's lives, how they talk, how they argue, react to setbacks, or so on. How true is that, right? I've never seen a change in your life from this good news, and now you're sharing it with me. Why would it matter? And there's nothing more natural and effective than someone sharing the gospel with a friend who has seen the way that Christ makes a difference in all kinds of ways to them. So here's just, we're going to go through this quick list of ways, and hopefully a way just to maybe let the Spirit kind of move a little bit and say, hey, I see that in my life. I don't always see it in my life, or I haven't thought of that. That's one of the kind of notes. That's one of the songs that gets shared in your life. That's not maybe audible, but in the way we live out our life. So they have a whole list here. I think there's like seven of them. We'll just go through these quick as a way for us to consider and be challenged. First, it says, if the gospel's humming through you, you have a holy church. The gospel is ongoing good news for Christians. We can turn from sins because of Christ, the sin defeater. We can confess, repent, and pursue the holy, God-honoring lives that are now ours in Christ. A holy church is a church that's looking, a holy life is one that's actually willing to repent. I am a sinner. I have turned from God, and I don't want to keep turning to things that aren't God. And so it's a person or a church, a family that says, hey, we actually are willing to confess our sin and repent and turn back to God and continue to try to seek a life that is holy, that is set apart, not to earn God's love that is endures forever, but because of God's love forever. So one who would turn from sin and even recognize sin in our lives. Secondly, a gentle people. from 2 Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, be able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness isn't always thought of as when you're thinking of how would I share, how would I sing the gospel, how would people understand the gospel, maybe seen as a weakness even at times. But this is an opportunity for us to be careful, to understand the grace and the gravity. The Holy Church and the gentle people are a grace and a gravity to the people. We're not joining in a choir of condemnation, but instead entering into someone's life, gently understanding them, and also being willing to speak truth. It's the grace and mercy. It's the truth and grace in someone's life. It's also patience. If you noticed in there, there's a patience. And that's our third one, a patient and dependent people. A high view of the sovereignty of God ought to encourage a high dependency on God. Sovereignty is just God is in the middle of everything. Everything's in his hands. He knows what's going to happen. He's right in the middle. We believe God actually has that power. And is that good? And is that right? That we have this high dependency on God in evangelism, this opportunity to share this good news. No matter how clear or confusing our evangelism is, salvation is up to the sovereign God. So not only are we a holy people, a gentle people, but also a patient and dependent people saying, you know, in the end, it's not my decision or it's not my work, which takes a lot of pressure off. I can share with a friend this good news, what's changed my life, what gives me hope, what gives me joy, and I can know God will do what God wants to do with that. This is a really encouraging way, lifestyle to know. I think there's sometimes I have a pressure of like, I didn't say it right. I should have shared that differently. Why didn't I do this? Why did I say that word? Now they're going to wonder what Christians are or think. This is an opportunity to be patient and know God knows what he's doing and he's working his steadfast, faithful love in his people. Next, not only a holy people and a gentle people, a patient, dependent on God people, but also people who remember eternity. So because of the gospel, we know how things end and we know where things are going. And so we actually can have an eternal view, not just a right now view and hope things kind of figure out until we die, but a forever eternal view that we know Christ comes and rescues people and wants all people rescued with him. And so evangelistic churches are compelled by the reality of hell to tell people about the grace of God and how Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. We can not just have a vision of our friends as temporary people next to us, but eternal things. C.S. Lewis calls us, right, eternal beings, that we're never just talking to someone who's just here temporarily, but there's a plan for them forever. And I think the gospel changes us to see that and desire for them to find that joy, that hope and that love forever. This hum of the gospel also changes us and our lives sing out as a bold people. We see this throughout scripture, but especially we see this even in the New Testament. If you read the book of Acts, there are physical threats and all sorts of threats that could hurt people, harm people, kill people. And there's still a prayer of boldness. This is in Ephesians. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I'm ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about this as I should. This is what I've been praying more often in my life lately. Even praying more specifically, like today, Lord, it's going to be hard. I'm going to have an opportunity. If someone's going to ask me what I'm reading or what I've been doing or what my plans are this weekend. And I have to, in the moment, I feel like, I don't even know how bold that really is, but am I bold enough to say, oh, Sunday we get to go to church. I'm excited to get to go there. And just recently, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we were out of town and I was talking to someone and someone we met at a restaurant and I made a friend with, and they asked what I did for work, and I was a little hesitant. And then he said, oh, that's so cool. You're a pastor. So where will you go to church tomorrow on Sunday? I said, well, I don't know if we'll actually go anywhere. We'll probably do something as a family. And he's like, you got to go to church. That seems really important to you. I said, oh yeah, it is. We're not though. I mean, as a family, we're going to listen to some songs and read a little bit together. But, I thought, wow, even this guy pulled the boldness out of me. I feel like God was even using him to like remind me, yeah, why would I not say that? Why can't I be bold? This is like the greatest news of all time that satisfies the desires of everyone's hearts and gives hope and life and joy to everyone. And I'm a little nervous to give it out. So this is a prayer that I've been praying that I might be bold enough to speak about what I should. Secondly, as a holy people, a gentle people, a patient, dependent people, people who remember eternity, a bold people, we're also hospitable people. For us, I hope that's so important. We even call our team of people who help set up and welcome and do all these things, the hospitality team. We want that word in front of us. In the Bible, hospitality is always seen as kindness to the outsider, to the stranger, to the traveler, provides what they need. See a phrase we even like. We love to see strangers become family here at Hope. And so not only are we a people who are holy and gentle, but and a people who don't say, hey, we've kind of got it figured out. We don't need more people messing this up. We're like, hey, we're kind of some messed up people. Join us. And so the gospel says we don't need to divide and decide who's who. We just say we're all actually welcome. And Psalm 117 tells us this, right? All the nations, all the peoples, come, praise the Lord. There's enough love for everyone. Next year, as we get towards the end, Christ-excited people. This is from D.A. Carson. He's a professor, an author, a theologian. If I've learned anything in 35 or 40 years of teaching, is that students don't learn everything I teach them. What they learn is what I'm excited about. Teachers feel that? I got two laughs, I think, from teachers. They don't learn everything I teach them. What they learn is what I'm excited about, the kinds of things I emphasize again and again and again and again. That had better be the gospel. It's a story we tell a lot of Hope, but there was an old Google review of Hope. This is from years ago. 1 star, if you want to hear the gospel every week, go to this church. That was our review. And I thought, it's still my favorite review. That's it. That's what we got. And so what an opportunity to be Christ-excited people is, are the words, the things we're excited about, the things of Christ and Him, Himself. And so that also is, as the hum of the gospel goes through us, that's some of the song that we sing that people get to hear is a people who are actually excited about Christ. This is a huge part of my story. Meeting people who were Christians who seemed like it was such a burden in their life. Yes, I go to church and whatever. And then people who are like, do you understand? This has changed me. This is people who are excited about me and Jesus and church and just life was different than a people who seemed to have the burden of a Sunday gathering on them. And it was a whole different thing. I think this definitely is something that changes how people see the church. Lastly here, before we get to the last one, the ambitious church. This is one I think sometimes can be hard to know how do you balance this and all these other things. Everyone has goals and ambitions in life. And while there are many sinful ambitions, God is honored by a gospel ambition that seeks first the kingdom of God. I think we might sometimes feel like the gospel says we can't earn our salvation. So we just like kind of hang out. We just let it happen. But a gospel ambition is one say, hey, it's okay to work hard. It's actually good. God wants us to work hard, move towards people, work towards things, work to care well for people, work to love people well. We see this throughout the scripture, right? You read just the book of Acts, the early church. There's people working real hard, getting really wore out, getting really bruised and beaten up in the work of the gospel, but ambitious for the gospel is different than just ambition for myself. And lastly, Jeff and Doug just encourage us to see if we're people changed by the gospel, we'd also be people who run with grace. Churches living in holiness, speaking with gentleness, praying in patient dependence, remembering that hell is real, pursuing boldness, exercising hospitality, excited about Jesus and ambitious for his cause are people who run with grace. That we can't do all of this. In fact, we will over and over, if you just took this list every day and said, am I doing this? Then you called your small group, make sure I'm doing these things. Every day you would fail over and over and over. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. We're not doing it. That's kind of part of it, is that we can't do this. We have to rely on the one who does do all this. We have to rely on the one who is holy, who has resisted sin and still went to the cross for our sin. The one who is gentle with people, who moved towards people no one else would move towards. He moved towards people who were trying to kill him, who did kill him and still had this great love for them, who was patient and dependent on the Father, a person who remembered eternity, was bold. Jesus was so hospitable towards others, wanted so badly to see strangers and other people become family, was excited and ambitious and ran with great grace. We remember that our song comes not from us, but because of our Creator who's humming the gospel, and we just get to kind of resonate that as it changes us throughout the rest of the world. It's really incredible. I'm going to invite our worship team up here. We're going to take some time to reflect on this. Good news that we're not called to be all these things so that God would love us, but that His love endures forever. And that's what changes us and makes us these kind of people. But it is an opportunity to consider what parts of these maybe I don't see in my life, and what part of the gospel maybe am I not believing or understanding. Also take an opportunity to consider these big questions as we respond and just think about the gospel. Now we take some time to do that. How are you reminded of God's steadfast love? The hum of the gospel. Maybe the first place to start is, am I waiting? Am I floating? Am I marinating in this good news that there's great love for me and it's forever from our Lord? And it's the gospel. It's this good news of Christ's death and resurrection, His life that He offers to me, a family that He offers to me, forgiveness. How can you be reminded of that? Whether that's maybe it's thinking, what you are you in the Word? Are we being reminded in the Word? Are you with around community that's doing that? What are you listening to? And secondly, how do we get to be a mixtape to others, playing God's steadfast love? What does that look like to be a kazoo, to let the hum of the gospel play this beautiful tune to those around us and allow God to change people? What does that look like? Another ways we respond in the morning here on Sundays is we take communion, an opportunity to remember Jesus' death and resurrection. We do that on the hallways, so both sides have tables. There's gluten-free crackers and there's grape juice. We'd love for you to do that. You don't have to be a member here at Hope. It's just an opportunity as a believer, as someone who says yes to Jesus, to remember that, kind of take the new Passover meal and be changed and remembered by that. We also will sing. All these words that we sing are an opportunity for our voices to praise the Lord. With people all over the world right now are gathering to sing these. We get to raise our voices with them. There's people who'd love to pray for you in the back of the room. They'll have a yellow lanyard on. Please take them up on that. They would love it. For anything, it's a great opportunity just to be cared for and loved. And also we give as a response, and you can always give here. There's a black box also you can give online or on the app as a way to respond to the gospel. Let me pray for us, and we'll continue here worshiping. Lord, wow, You are good. Your love endures forever. I can say those words, Lord, one quick sentence, yeah, and then move on with my life. But Lord, it's true. That should get into my heart and heal me and root out things that aren't You. Your love does endure forever. Thank You, Lord, for Christ who has come and made a way so that we could be in Your family. I pray, Lord, that would ring through us and that we'd be people who would be repenting, people who would be gentle and patient, but also bold in sharing where that good news is, what it is, who it is. Lord, we pray, we want to see more people know that peace and joy that comes from that. We want to see more people cling to You and find hope, Lord. We want to see great joy in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. Yeah, we love You, Lord. You're really good. We know You can do that. We ask that in Your name. Amen.